Book of Mark, chapter 8, and we're going to start from verse 1.
In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far.
Here we see the word of God is saying, in those days, the multitude of people following Jesus Christ, thousands and thousands of people following. This particular time, he says, these people came from different areas, far distance, and they were with Jesus for 3 days. They were listening for 3 days. Can you imagine? I don't know. They had a time to sleep. This was like 3 days and 3 nights. Continuously, these people are listening and nobody complained. And so Jesus Christ was impressed. The same time, he had compassion on these people. Now, after 3 days, he was going to tell these people, now you can go home. But at the same time, he did not want these people to go hungry. 3 days, they were listening. And so he says, these people are fasting. And if I tell them to go home, they will be fainting. And so these people are coming from different places. See what happens. Verse 4.
And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?
Now when Jesus Christ is saying, these people are with me for more than 3 days, or almost 3 days, give them something to eat. Before this thing happened, there was a time that Jesus Christ said, feed these people. And that time there were 5,000 people. And so one of the disciples said, even though we buy the food from outside, that will be not enough for these people because it's difficult to bring food and everything. So he said, how many breads you have? The Andrew found out one boy, and the boy had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus said, that's enough. He took that, prayed over it, multiplied it, and gave it to people, and more than 5,000 people were fed. Now, this is the second time. If the Jesus multiplied the food one time, he can do it again. But sometimes we forget. If Jesus healed you one time, maybe you had a terrible disease and he healed you completely without any doctor's help. And the second time, if you just got a headache, are you going to get nervous? The headache is not a big thing. But at that time, you start thinking, this headache is not going to go. Is that a faith? It's like a weaker faith. If God healed your major sickness or disease without any doctor's help, and you did not spend a penny. Just think about that lady who came to Jesus Christ, and she had the issue of blood for 12 years. Spent all the money and nothing happened. Instead of getting better, she became worse. And now she comes and Jesus heals her. Do you think she will get a headache and she will look for a doctor now? No. She would say, Jesus healed my major disease. He can heal me. But these disciples, instead of saying, we have some food, you did it before, can you please multiply this food and give it to people? Instead of that, they start saying, or how can we satisfy these people here in the wilderness? Verse 5.
And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7.
See, they already had the 7 loaves of bread. Before that, they had only 5. That also they borrowed from somebody. This they had the 7 bread already. And so see what Jesus says. Let's read verse 6.
And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them.
Now see, there are 7 loaves of bread. Last time they had 2 fish, now they have several fish. So more bread and more fish they have, but less faith. If they would have said, last time we had 5 and 2 fishes, now we have 7 loaves of bread and more fish. So they didn't have the faith, but Jesus still multiplied the food and gave it to people. Verse 8.
So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away.
Once these people were fed, 7 baskets were remaining, and that was not the food they ate. Remaining food was not served. That's the food they collected. And they got 7 baskets full. And now these people were satisfied, and these people were sent away. So what the Word of God is teaching us, once you are spiritually fed, then physical comes after. That's what the Word of God says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. Now, these people did not have any idea where they're going to get food. 3 days and 3 nights staying there, fasting, not complaining. But God knew their desire. When you're hungry, he will say, I'll feed you. We don't have to worry about tomorrow's food. If you read the book of Matthew, chapter 6, starting from 25 verses to 34 verses, there he says, why you worry about the food? Why you worry about clothes? Why you worry about the worldly things? He said, God knows everything what you need. He will give it to you. If he can give it to the birds, he can give it to us. But we are worrying so much, and we are not putting our time and energy praying and worshiping God. We are going after money, going after the food, going after other things, and that's why we are having more problems. Let's read verse 10.
And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation.
When you are a Christian, they are going to ask you, why are you a Christian? What benefit you have becoming Christian? And they will say, we have more blessings than you. What is the reason you become a Christian? And sometimes you say, I believe God healed me, and I believe in miracles and healing. And they will say, why don't you open the blind man's eyes or do some miracles? Then we believe your Jesus is true. And sometimes people get tempted. Tempted means they say, okay, I'm going to do it if these people are saying, and God will do miracle. And just think, if that time miracle didn't happen, then you will be in trouble. We cannot challenge somebody. If somebody brings the one blind man and say, pray right now, and see if that blind man heals, then we will believe your Jesus is true. You know what I will say? I said, I don't know if this person has a faith or not. I don't know God wants to heal him or not. Bring 1,000 people. Bring 1,000 blind people. And let me pray. And out of 1,000, if one person get healed, then you know Jesus is a healer. But you cannot tempt me with a one person. When you are preaching the Word of God, there are thousands of people there, and they heard the Word, many people are going to be healed. One time I was praying, and one person comes, and he had some kind of pain in his stomach, and so much pain. So he stood there, And he demanded, I want to see what Jesus, your Jesus Christ can do. Pray for me, and I want to see you. You can heal me right now. And there were the hundreds of people waiting in the line. I took him aside. Sir, stand right there. I said, stand right there. Your turn will come. And so I gave a challenge to other people. If anybody has the pain just like this man, he has a lot of pain. If anybody is sitting here or standing here, they have this kind of pain, please come. And several people came. I prayed for them. They got healed. I said, sir, those people got healed. So you got a message. If you really want to get healed, you will be healed. But you cannot demand healing. You cannot force somebody to heal you, because I'm not charging you any money. This is freely given, and I'm giving you freely. So you cannot demand that I should heal you right now. So Jesus Christ could bring any sign if he wants. If he says, bring the star from heaven, he can bring it. But he said, you are not going to get any sign. I'm not going to perform any miracle for you. He only said, in this generation, asking me a sign, I'm not going to do anything. He came to that town to do some signs and wonders and miracles and healing. But because of this unbelief, and because these people are trying to trap him in something, he didn't do anything. He just left. Read the verse 13.
And he left them, and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side.
See, he just left. He came to these people. He wanted these people to listen to the word of God, get healed, delivered, set free. They didn't want to hear it. He just went away. And sometimes people thinking, you know, Jesus did so many miracles, and why you people are not doing it? Sometimes they ask you as a Christian. You have to tell this scripture. See, Jesus didn't do anything here. He just walked away. Because if you are stubborn and you're trying to tempt God and you're trying to force God to do something, you cannot force God to do anything. God does miracles, signs, and wonders for his glory. We cannot force God to do anything. Verse 14.
Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod.
Now hear what happened. Now they're traveling. They had more than one bread, but I don't know how many. And when Jesus Christ is saying, be careful about the Pharisees teaching and the Herod teaching. But he did not use the word teaching. He used the word leaven. Because these people are going to say something against Christ and against his teaching. So they are going to poison you. So just beware of that. When you go into another church or another place and somebody invited you as your friend, you have to be careful what kind of church you're going. Because there are so many misleading teaching going around. And you would never know if you are a newly born again child of God. But if you are a strong believer, 10, 20, 30 years in the Lord, then nobody can deceive you. But if you are a newly born again, and their sign says, Church of the Jesus Christ. You say, hey, Jesus' name. But when you stay there for a while, you would know that's a Mormon church. It's not a real Christian church. So they can deceive you with a name. And so we should be very careful when you go into some places, what teaching they are giving. Is pastor born again? Is that pastor teaching the gospel according to the word of God? Or he's misleading? That's what we have to know. So here the word of God is saying, beware of these Pharisees and beware of Herod. Because the Herod has some agents and the Pharisees has some agents to find fault in Christ and destroy Christ's ministry. So he said, beware of these people. Let's read the verse 16.
And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened?
Hear what happened when Jesus said about the leaven of Pharisees and Herod. These people start thinking, oh, but they are talking about the leavened bread. And so they start whispering to each other, you know what? We had very little bit bread, but we didn't have enough bread. That's why he is saying, then we are going to eat somebody's bread. So Jesus Christ is saying to these people, why are you whispering? Why are you thinking like that? You people have seen the miracle. You heard the word of God, but your heart is hardened. Sometimes, you know, God does so many miracles for you, one after another, and a small little silly thing, if God doesn't do for you, then you say, who wants to pray to that God? He doesn't listen to me. But he did so many things. Somebody says, he didn't do anything to me. There is not a single man in this world can say, God did not do anything to me. God always doing so many things for you, and you don't even know it. I'll give an example. There was a one man, and passing by, and there was a rich man. He says, God did not give me anything. The man said, could you hold on? Let me ask you a question. Do you have eyes? Yes, I have eyes. Okay. I have the money. I am blind. You have the eyes. You give me one of your eyes, and I'll pay for it. How much you want for one eye? 10,000? He started with a big number. 10,000, 20,000, 30,000? He started thinking, my eyes, is that expensive? And he said, if you want to give me both, I can give double amount. And he started thinking, he said, hurry up. Then he started thinking, if the one eye is like a 50, 60,000, two eyes will be 100,000. And how about this hand? And how about this hand? And how about these legs? And how about my heart? And he started thinking, I'm a $1 million man. I don't need your money. He says, sir, I'm sorry. God has given me everything. I don't need to sell it. So that's what we have to learn. We're getting out of the bed. All in the morning, we have to say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm alive. We don't know what the day holds, but when you start thanking God, I am alive, then he will do other things, whatever you needed. Whatever you need for your daily need, God is going to supply. And so we have to be thankful. But these disciples, they saw 5,000 fed, they saw 4,000 fed, and they saw so many miracles, and still their heart is hardened. Verse 18.
Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him.
But now these people acting like unbelievers, that's why he has to say, sometimes we don't say people anything, and people take advantage. So now he's teaching them, I didn't say anything. When I said, feed these people, and you start saying, where I'm going to bring the food in this wilderness. That time Jesus didn't say, didn't you know that I fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves? Didn't say anything. But this time, he had no choice but tell these people, I was not talking about bread. I was talking about Pharisees and Herod's teaching and why you people do not understand. So he starts saying, when we fed with 5 loaves, 5,000 people, how many baskets we remaining? 12. How about when we fed 4,000? 7. So he is trying to say, why cannot you understand yet? Our God is a miracle working God. People forget when we have a problem. We forget what he did before. And we concentrating on present crisis. If we start thanking what he did before, when your problem you have, you start saying, thank you, Jesus. Everything you start remembering. And then say, this is nothing. What you did before, you can do it now. And start praising God, your problem will be over. We make our problem bigger than God, and then we start getting panic. So the Word of God says what? Magnify the Lord, not the problem. When we magnify God, our God bigger than any problem we have. But we are forgetting. Okay, let's read verse 23. They bring a blind man, and they ask him to touch him and heal him. What Jesus did.
And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught.
Now they were in the town. He took this man out of the town. And when he took him out of the town, then he spits in his eyes. Now, do you know Jesus Christ uses spit at least 3 times in the Word of God? If you remember last time, we were studying the chapter 7. If you didn't remember, we'll go back to the book of Mark, chapter 7, verses 32 and 33.
And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue.
This man also he took away from the crowd and then spit on his tongue and loosened his tongue. And the Word of God says, if you read further, that person was completely healed and he was able to speak properly. Now this blind man, he's in a town. He's taking him from town to village or some place where there are no so many people. And then maybe a few people were there, maybe his disciples were there, and he spit on his eye. And he said, what do you see? And the person started looking up and he says, you know what? I can see the people like a tree walking. Jesus did not rebuke him, but Jesus prayed for him again. Let's read, start reading from verse 24 and 25.
And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly.
If you prayed for something and the answer didn't come, don't be bitter about it. Pray again and it will work. Now, this was the less faith in that man's life or whatever. Jesus did not allow him to go without healing. He again put his hand on his eyes and prayed again. And then he said, now you see again. Look up again. And he said, now I can see clearly. So from that, once you pray and answer didn't come, you pray again until your answer is there. There are some people, they said, oh, I went to church and somebody prayed for me and nothing works. You should never give up on God. You keep on praying. There's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, ask and it shall be given unto you. But the original language says, ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. And keep on searching until you find the answer. So that's what God is teaching. We cannot just knock on one time somebody's door and nobody's answering, walk away. We should not give up. We keep on asking God until we get the answer. If Jesus did it twice, we are human beings. He did not say, I prayed once, I'm the Son of God. If God doesn't want to heal you, I cannot do anything. He just prayed again. That was not Jesus' fault. That was the man's fault because he didn't have the faith. Okay, let's read verse 26.
And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town.
Now, why did Jesus say to him? He took him out of the town where the not town people are there or city people are there. He healed him. And now he's saying, do not go back to the town. Why? Because in town, all the sinful activities happen. Go to New York City. New York City, they say, New York City doesn't sleep. What does it mean? 24 hours there are light, 24 hours there are duties. People are always there, and many people are doing many wrong things. But the villagers, they don't have those kind of programs. So he says, don't go to town, and don't even go to town and do advertisement for me. You just go to your house and tell your household. Because people get tempted in a city. Many young people, they want to go Hollywood. Why they want to go Hollywood, everybody? Because they think there we have a better future. But actually they are going there to Sin City and committing sins and living a filthy life. I saw one blind man I was praying for, and he was a beggar actually. And he came with a cane, and after prayer he got healed. So I took him to barber, cut his hair, cut his nail, gave him some clothes, and gave him shower and everything. And I said, don't go to city, stay here. And so he stayed there 3 days. 3 days later he said, I have to go to city, and it's a Bombay city. So he wants to go to Bombay city. So I said, listen, if you go to Bombay city, I have one request. Don't go to movie theaters and don't commit sin. If you do, you will be blind again, and then I would not be responsible. He said, oh, no, I'm going to tell my family. I'm just going to tell everybody what God has done. Week later, he comes with the cane. I said, sir, what happened? He said, you told me not to do certain things. Those are the things I did it. So I said, sir, I cannot do anything. I did not pray for that man again. I didn't have another faith to pray for him. The point I'm making, that's why Jesus Christ is saying, don't go to town. Now you got healed, concentrate on your healing and not to go and do any sinful activities. Verse 27.
And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets.
Jesus asked the simple questions. What people are thinking about me? So they hear all the time, oh, this John the Baptist was killed and he came to life, or he might be Elijah, or he might be some of the prophets. So this is what people are saying. So Jesus is saying, what are you thinking about me?
And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ.
So Peter got a right answer. The Spirit of God revealed him. He is the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. When you say Messiah, Messiah came to die for mankind, and at certain times he was going to be cut off. And so, according to the Bible, Messiah came to give his life. Messiah is anointed, and he was going to give life for mankind. He says, you are the Christ. So he recognized. Then Jesus Christ is saying, following verse 30, don't tell anybody. You know it, keep it secret. Because other people, these Pharisees, and those people will not like when you say, I'm Messiah. They are already trying to kill him. So wait until our mission is fulfilled. So don't tell anybody. See what happens. Verse 30 and 31.
And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again.
Oh, this is the reason he's saying, please don't tell, because the time is coming. They are going to arrest me. They are going to kill me. But I'm going to rise again. So he told them the secret. This is why I'm telling you not to tell. Keep it to yourself and wait for the right timing. Verse 32.
And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men.
See what happened here. When Jesus Christ said, These people are going to kill me, and so Peter didn't want Jesus to be killed. He loved him so much, so he took him aside, and instead of saying, requesting him, please don't go, stay here. But he rebuked, means he might be using some strong language. So he rebuked him, you should not be going there. You remember Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus took Peter, John, and James on the mountain, and then he got transformed, and they saw Elijah and Moses and Jesus, and Peter was so excited, and Peter started saying, you know, Jesus, we should make a 3 homes. They said tabernacle, but just use like a house. I make one house for you, one house for Elijah, one house for Moses, and we'll stay in this mountain. Why he was saying? Because he didn't want Jesus to get killed. So we will be safe in the mountain, stay here. And not only that, he was thinking Jesus Christ is the prophet. Just like Moses is the prophet, Elijah is the prophet, and Jesus is the prophet. So let's stay here with the prophet. But there is a voice came from heaven. He said, He is my beloved son. Who? Jesus. He is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Why he said that? Because Moses was saying, Lord, I cannot lead these people. Then God said, I'm going to send a prophet just like you. That is in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 and 18. So he said, I'm going to send another prophet just like you, and they will listen to him. And if they don't listen, then they will be punished. And so Peter didn't know that. Even though he read it in the book, he starts saying, let's make a room for Moses and room for you and room for Elijah. That's why God says, listen to Jesus Christ. And so here also he says, we don't have to go there. You should not be get killed. And so when he took Jesus away, Jesus turned around and there are 11 disciples are still standing. So he looked at them and then he started rebuking Peter. Read the words following.
And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
He said to Peter, Your eyes is on the worldly thing. You are thinking about people, you are thinking about the world, and your mind is not on spiritual thing. Even though he said a few minutes ago, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ. But the same minute, Jesus Christ told him, Get behind me, Satan. One minute he was acting like an angel, another minute Jesus Christ called him, You are having influence by Satan, so said, Get behind me, Satan. So what the Word of God is trying to say, our eyes should be on a spiritual matter, not the worldly thing. But God says, I'm going to supply those needs. You should be following me. So Christian life is looking unto Jesus and doing our race. There will be so many obstacles coming in a Christian life. But if we set our eyes in God, eyes on Jesus Christ, we will have no problem because he is the answer for our problems. So he is trying to say, there are some people now, they're only not 12 disciples, but he called so many other people, come here, let me tell you something. And then he's saying, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow. Now somebody will say, I don't understand what the cross is, taking the cross and following. You remember that man, Arthur Blessed, but he had the tumor. They could not operate on his brain tumor. So he thought, I'm going to die anyhow. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to pick up cross and tell everybody about Jesus. So he went around the world preaching the gospel, taking the cross, and it was not easy. because he has to go to several places and people arrested him, people started to beat him, and so many problems came. But at the same time, his tumor disappeared and he was completely healed. Now they got a movie about him and about the cross. The point I'm making, taking the cross means you are going to suffer for Christ. That's what it is. And so it is better to suffer for Christ, and then we will have all the benefits what God has given to Christ. Christ is our big brother. If we suffer with him, then we will be reigning with him, and we will have all the benefits. Verse 35.
For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it.
If you save your life, you lose it. Person says, how come? I didn't get this. I'm trying to protect my life. How am I going to lose it? Now just think. One person lived in this world, enjoying the world, doing every sinful activity. How long he is going to live? Maybe he is healthy, 70 years, 80 years. Maybe there are some people now living 100 years, 105, 110, 113, 118, or 120. Then what? One day you're going to die. Then what? Then where are you going to spend eternity? You try to enjoy your life, maybe 120, and you thought, nothing is going to happen to me, and nothing happened to you for 120 years. After that, what? When you die, and if you didn't live for Christ, if you didn't live for God, you're going to go to hellfire. That means you lost. Whatever you gain within 120 years, eternity is a, you cannot even measure. That 120 means nothing. So our life is very short, and we're thinking, I don't want to give my life to Jesus. I have enough time to enjoy. And young people, even you go to young people, they say, we have enough time to enjoy. Don't tell me about Jesus. When I get old, then I'll come to Jesus. How many young people are dying? Teenagers are dying. And they will never make it. And so we have to decide, this life is very short and eternal life is very long. So we should choose the eternal life, not the short life, which gives you enjoyment, but the end of it is death. Verse 36.
For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what you profit? You remember last time we heard the story? The man said to one man, run and put land under your feet. As much as land you put under your feet, I'll give it to you. So he keep on running, one more acre, one more foot, keep on running, 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 and after that got tired and dropped dead. How much land he got? Zero. The word of God is saying, if you gain the whole world and you drop dead, what you profit? Nothing. You'll go to hell without God. Verse 37.
Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Now somebody says, I don't understand this. Do you know where your soul came from? Your spirit and soul came from God. Okay? If God says, I put my breath in you and I give you eternal life and you are destroying that life, what are you going to give me in exchange? I gave you the soul, what are you going to give me back? Nothing. We cannot pay anything to God, right? God has given us everything. Jesus Christ gave the last drop of blood. What are we going to give it to the Lord? So simply say, Lord, thank you. You gave your life for me. I cannot do anything. I cannot exchange anything what you have given to me. I have nothing to give it to you. Just I'm receiving your gift freely. And that's what God wants. He did not charge us anything, right? He says, freely, I'm giving my life to you. And still people think it's too difficult. When you tell somebody, would you like to receive Jesus Christ? No. What is costing you? What you have to pay for it? Nothing. But why they say no? Because they think the fun in this world is better than receiving Jesus Christ. But when they come to the deathbed, then they would know, I wasted my life this many years. So God has given us chance. If God asks us, I gave you this life, I gave you eternal life, and what did you do with my life? It's not our life, it's God's life. We are alive, it's not because of us, it's because of God. So we cannot give anything back to God. We should be thankful what we have. Verse 38.
Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
Now this word so many people didn't understand properly. You know what the people are thinking? When you're born again, and when you're born again, you start committing sin, you're not going to lose your salvation. You're going to lose your reward. Or you're going to lose your fellowship with God. Where they got this? Adam committed sin and he lost the fellowship with God. Did God keep him? No, he kicked him out. Right? So once you commit sin, you are cut off from the fellowship of God. And when the fellowship is cut off, then where are you going to go? There is only one place. Go with God or go with the devil. Now somebody says, once we are children, we are always children. Okay, let me give you an example. There was a Lazarus and there was a rich man, right? Both were Jewish people. Lazarus called Abraham father, and the rich man called Abraham father. But Lazarus went to the bosom of the Abraham, rich man went to hell. He calls Father Abraham, send Lazarus to put his pinky in the water and put it on my tongue. Where was the son? In a hell. So sonship doesn't change, but the places do change. You cannot say, I am a child of God and God is not going to send me to hell. If you did the works of the devil and you became the sons of the devil, and you call father is my father, that rich man also called Father Abraham, but he was still in hell. So here the word of God is saying, if you deny me in this world, then I will deny you. Where? Not in heaven, on earth. He says, when I come back to this earth. People are thinking, oh, he will just ignore them in heaven or just deny this. No glory, nothing they will get. No, that's not the meaning. Read one more time and see what he's saying. It's on earth when Jesus comes back.
Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
What he's trying to say, now we are living in this world. We have brothers and sisters and husbands and wife and bosses and everybody. And so we don't like to be Christian because somebody will say something. Oh, you're a fanatic. Why do you believe in Jesus? The Jesus people are freaks. They are bad people. Are you joined with those people? And oh, no, I'm not. I'm not a Christian. See, I smoke, I drink, I do everything like you do. I'm not a Christian. I'm just like you. What are they doing? They're denying the word of God. And they are pleasing the adulterous generation. And so he said, they are ashamed of Jesus to calling themselves Christian. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. What St. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that gives me power to preach the gospel and gives me power to live on this earth. It's a glorious thing to be a Christian. Not ashamed. We don't have to be ashamed. We are the sons of God and daughters of God. Why you should be ashamed? But he says, if you deny me on this earth, because you want to please this sinful generation, and you want to please your wife, your girlfriend, or your relatives, okay, when I come back, I will deny you also. That means I will say, who are you? I don't remember you. So you will going to go to hellfire. Why? Because the judgment is coming. Jesus Christ is coming to judge the world. He is not coming to die again. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, if you read, it says, there is day appointed once to die after that judgment. And he is not coming back to die again, but he's coming to judge. So our Jesus is coming back to judge. And if I deny him and I was ashamed of him telling others about Christianity or Christ, then he said, I'm going to deny you, because he's coming back with his holy angels, means coming to this earth for a millennium. The millennium kingdom is finished. Then there will be a great white throne judgment, and every sinners will be judged. But the believers won't be judged, because the word of God says, once we confess our sins and once we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, St. John chapter 5, verse 24, he says, we are passed from death unto life and no condemnation. Please read, we are going to finish here.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Condemnation means judgment. The person who believes Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and lives according to his word, he says that person passed from death unto life and no condemnation. There is no judgment. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1 and 2.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
See, here is saying no condemnation for whom? The people who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. If you live in this world and let your flesh run your life, and you live worldly life, and then you will be condemned. But if you live according to the Word of God and live according to the Spirit of God, then there is no judgment. Verse 2.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
See, what the spiritual law, he says, makes me free. I'm not bound to anything. The Word of God says, ye shall know the truth, and truth shall set you free. Free from what? Free from all kinds of sinful activities, free from all kinds of sickness and disease, free from even death. We are the free people. So he says, God has set you free. No law can bind you. Just like if I am not committing crime and I'm driving, I'm not afraid of police siren, because I'm a free man. I'm not worried. But if I murder somebody or if I rob the bank and the police siren comes, then I'm afraid, because they are after me. If I didn't do anything, I'm not afraid of any police. So same way he says, if you live in spirit, you are a free man. You are not afraid, because the law and sin kills you. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the sin kills you, but Jesus gives you eternal life. Shall we rise? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. You are a great God. You have called us with a definite high calling. Today we learn that you are a miracle-working God. You did signs and wonders and miracles. But when people did not believe and they tried to trap you, you did not do any miracle for those people. So Lord Jesus, give us grace. We do not want to be ashamed of you in this world. We want to tell the people that we are born again children of God. And we were doing the filthy things. We gave up those things. And now we are cleansed, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we have eternal life. And we are living glorious, victorious life because of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, give us grace to tell others what blessings we have in Christ Jesus. We do not have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to worry about death or sickness and disease. We are seeing in many, many countries, they are afraid of this flu, and many people are afraid. But we do not have to be afraid, because we have the life of Christ. and our days are counted. Nobody can kill us. Nobody can destroy us. We are belong to Christ, and we are hidden in Christ, and we have protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. Bless your people, protect them from all the dangers and harms, and let them know Jesus is the answer for our problems. We commit ourselves into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Please be seated.